It's our final week of At the Movies. It was Black Panther. How many of you got to see Black Panther this year? Yeah, I love superhero. I'm a comic book guy. Not now. When I was a child, childish things, right? And I got a friend. He's got a whole Batman room with he's like, yeah. And with stacks of comic books, and they are all filed, and he's a little older than me. They're all filed and categorized and cataloged, and a lot of value. But I like to go see that sometimes. But I love superheroes, and I love these movies. And Black Panther is one that does not disappoint. And in fact, one of the things you see here, T'Challa here, and he is set on his identity. In fact, the whole movie is about the idea of him pursuing his identity, who he is. And nothing is going to threaten that. Nothing is going to stop that because that's who he is. And here he is in this kind of dream-esque scene. He's been told to stay here. And he's like, no, right? Some of the lines there are very, very, very powerful. The idea that the world needs change, right? And he's not giving up. We're not giving up on the world, right? God didn't give up on the world, right? He gave his only son. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. Yeah, and so in essence, what he's saying is, I'm not going to give up on my identity. I'm not going to throw it away. And identity is a strange thing. We land in life on our identity in a lot of different ways. You know, I was thinking about one of the ways we do that is our name, right? And I know my name. My name is Anthony. All my life, except for a few places, a few times, I've been called Tony because Tony's a nickname. And in fact, if somebody says Anthony, it doesn't always catch my attention. I remember second grade, we had Tony was a pretty popular name when I was young, and so there was like four, maybe five, I don't know, Tonys in the classroom. Ms. Womack was the teacher, and so she made this decision that she would call us all different names. So there was one guy who got the Tony name, another guy got Anthony. My middle name is David, so. That year, she called me David all the time. That made for some poor responses from me because I wasn't used to being called David because my identity was wrapped up in being called Tony. Anybody with me? In fact, Anthony on forms, my driver's license, my mom. There's a few people that might call me Anthony, but very few that, you know, because our name kind of gives us some identity, right? In fact, in biblical times, big deal. And we'll talk about it a little bit today in Genesis 17. Identity can be connected in background, right? Where you're from, place of origin. I'm from West Side, right? West Side. Come on. Yeah, you know, I'm about to go all gangster on you. But our background, where we're from, education, experiences, maybe something that happened to us, we can let that become a part of our, something that we did, can be an achievement or something that we're not proud of that we did, that can become a part of our identity. And we could spend a whole lot of time trying to unravel all those for everybody and still not get finished today. So I want to focus this morning on what is our identity as Jesus followers? What does that look like? Sinclair Ferguson, a great theologian, said this, that pastoral ministry is what it's about. It's about reminding people of their identity in Christ again and again and again, right? Because if we get that, it changes the trajectory that we're walking out in our life. That if we lose that, then we're something other than what God intended. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross and give his life as a ransom for many for us to be something other than being in him. Are you with me? Yes. Yeah, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit today, about pursuing identity, and we're going to open up in Genesis chapter 17, and I may read a little more than I normally would today through the course of this, because it's just, the word is that good, right? Yeah, verse 1, chapter 17. When Abram, and this is who we've been talking about today, this message, we'll see how that changes. But when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. It's a beautiful passage, and it's game changer for Abram. It's almost like the line of demarcation that he was Abram before, now he will be Abraham. And that change is not simply two letters in his name, but it's a change of identity. Prior to becoming Abraham, he's Abram, exalted father. I don't know what that does to him. I don't know. Sometimes when I read about his life and I see when God calls him out, and we dealt with it a few weeks, it calls him out of the place of his family, that may have been why, just my opinion, may have been why he grabbed Lot, because his entire life, Abram has been his name, exalted father, and he has no children. He's not a young man when he's called out. So how am I going to be a father? Well, I have this nephew, my brother's son, who his father's went on. I'll take him with me, and that'll be the way that I'm the exalted father. Don't go from here saying that that's put all your confidence in that, because that's just my opinion, okay? But then I look at Abram, and I see how that his Sarah gives her servant to Abram so they can kind of help produce the will of God. And they get Ishmael, because your name is Abram. You're an exalted father. There should be children here. And maybe Abram, throughout his life, dealt with this identity crisis where this is who he is. And in biblical times, the name that you were given was intricately connected to the identity of who you should be. And so here he is with this name. I mean, we see it as we celebrate the Christmas season, and we remember the verses in Matthew and Luke of Jesus being given this name. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. Yeshua, meaning just that. Or Emmanuel, God with us, because that's what he would do. He would tabernacle. He would come and dwell with mankind. So the name Abram, maybe he lives his life under that umbrella, never feeling like that's really who he really is. But now God has just upped the ante, if you will. Because he took Abram from just being an exalted father to Abraham, father of many. Everybody say many. Yeah. Lot won't make you father. Lot's not father of many. Ishmael's not going to make you a father of many. But God says, Abra, he puts the ha in there, Abraham, that now you're going to be the father of a multitude. Some scholars say this, that the ha, excuse me, that the ha, you do that a little bit, you know, when I hear people speak Hebrew, I hear that you're like watching for the spit, right? The ha in Abraham has that similarity with the ha in HaKodesh, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that the breath of God that God has breathed, much like we read in the creation story of God breathing into the nostrils of the man that he formed, and he became a living soul, that God breathes into Abraham's life, and now his life is forever changed. And that's a beautiful picture of what happened to us, right? That when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the breath of God, and now we are changed. What our identity was before is not the same, because we are a new creature in Christ. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that you could have lived under this assumed identity your entire life and felt like you never got it right, but then Jesus steps in, and Jesus is the game changer, and from that day forward, your life is forever changed, because now you're pursuing the identity that God desires for you. And none of that happens without the covenant. Everybody say covenant. Without the covenant that God offers. You see, now God has brought this covenant. In fact, this covenant is so important that Jesus, in Galatians 3, he will go and die a death hung on a tree, on a cross, Galatians says, on a tree, so that that covenant will continue for us. What? The covenant of Abraham. And it's this, that I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to be your descendants' God. Aren't you glad that he's your God? In fact, here's the promise for you and I, that Jesus comes into our life and he'll never leave or forsake us and he'll go all the way to the end. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Good news. That on my worst day as a Jesus follower, when it seems like the world's crashed and I'm in, things look pretty dim, it's better than the best day with somebody that doesn't have Jesus in their life. Are you with me? Because guess what? We've got somebody who's promised they're never going to leave us, that we can always go to them. And so Abram to Abraham is this beautiful picture of identity. And Neil Anderson in his book, Free in Christ, you can find this online. I encourage you to do it. You can find what I'm going to talk to you about. He does this article on who I am in Christ and the idea that we are secure in Christ, that we're accepted in Christ, that we're significant in Christ, and gives chapter and verse for the idea that, you know what, we are a child of God in Christ, right? We're the friend of Jesus. John 15:15 says, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I now call you friends. We are adopted into Christ's body, that we are bought with a price. I mean, if you buy something, it has value. I remember the first pair of Adidas that I owned, leather basketball shoes. I'd had, back in the 70s, we didn't call them Chuck Taylors all the time. We called them Converse because they didn't have a bunch of different kinds back then. Anybody remember those days? The old canvas. And you didn't get all the fancy ones you can get now, but that's okay. I like the fancy ones too. I've even got a pair of fancy Chuck Taylors, by the way. But I remember I wanted a pair of these white leather Adidas. And shoes didn't cost $150 for a pair of Adidas back then, or Nikes. We called them Nike. Did anybody call them Nike besides me? Yeah, our whole school called them Nike. We were on the west side, okay? So I wanted this pair, and it was about $40, I don't know, maybe $45. And my dad just couldn't see that we should pay that much for a pair of tennis shoes. And so I think he'd seen how I wore tennis shoes and what happened to tennis shoes when I wore them. And so I did a bunch of little jobs and stuff, and I finally raised enough money, and I went and bought, I laid down my cash, and I took those home with me. And I'm telling you what, I cared and nurtured for those babies. I watched where I walked. I took them off when I got home. I mean, I just took care of them like I'd never taken care of a pair of tennis shoes before. You know why? Because I worked and paid for those. They had value because I bought them with a price. God bought you with a price. He cares for you. You can cast all your care on him because he cares for you. God cares for you. And in Christ, you are, that, or that is your identity. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read a passage here, and I would encourage you this week, mark this, go back, I'll read quite a bit here, go back and read this and just meditate, kind of chew on it, kind of like the cud thing, right? The cattle, they it sounds gross, but they regurgitate that back up and they chew on it again and again. And I encourage you, do that with this passage, because this is who you are. And just in the reading of it, you get this kind of, this empowerment, if you will. It says this in verse 1, and he made you made alive, and you he made alive, I'm sorry, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's a good place to highlight right there. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. It's very simple the way that Paul outlines it here, right? The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, everybody say, but God. Here's where the good part at, because we've seen who we were, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are his workmanship. Everybody say workmanship. Beautiful picture, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 13, and now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's why when I was growing up, well, we would sing a lot of songs about the blood of Jesus, right? We still do, but the power of his shed blood for our lives. And who does God say I am? That's exactly who he says I am. We were far from God. Psalms 40 verse 2 says that that God picked us up out of the mire, out of the pit, the horrible pit, the miry clay. NIV says the slimy mud, picked us up out of that and set our feet on the rock and established our goings, right? I love the King James language. That's what I grew up with. Established our goal, gave us direction in him. That God looked at us in the state we were in, and he sent his son so that he could lift us out of the place, elevate us out of the place we were, and give us the right identity, the identity that he calls us to. Anybody ever been to the carnival and you walk by those mirrors that the funny mirrors, they distort the way you look. You know which ones I'm talking about? Like they put it all at the bottom, or they put it all at the top, or and if we walked away and thought that's who we were, we would have a different attitude about what we thought about ourselves. How many know what I'm talking about? Like if you look like a giraffe in real life. I remember the first time that I looked at myself in a picture back when we had before all the technology, and they had actual pictures, and I looked, somebody, it took pictures of me, and I looked at it, and I didn't have hair. Now, I knew my hair wasn't like it used to be, but I realized that day, I am bald. And ever since then, people have been taking bad pictures of me, making me look bald in pictures. Changed my perception a little bit about the way I looked. So for all of us this morning, if we don't set our identity in Christ as Jesus followers, we'll walk through life with a different perception of who we are than who God says we are, right? 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, but God did this for us. He calls us this a chosen people, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, called by his name, and he called us out of darkness into his marvelous lights that we should show forth his praise. And we were not a people before, right? But now, because of what Christ has done, we're his people. That was the promise and the covenant with Abraham that you and your descendants are going to be my people. And that through Jesus, we're able to enter back into that place of being in him. And here's what we do sometimes. Anybody know the story of Cain and Abel? Many of you will, some of you not, but Cain and Abel were the first brothers, and Abel brought this sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and Cain, not so much, right? And Cain got a little upset about it, and he got envious and jealous and started comparing himself to Abel and knew he was not doing right, and so then he rises up one day and he kills Abel, and then God begins to deal with Cain. And God says, this is the way it's going to be. Cain goes out, does something, I believe, totally different than what God had intended. And his demise is, his future becomes this, the demise of his family, of his generations. They're all destroyed because they found an identity other than what God had set for him. It's funny to me that God says to Cain, don't you know that sin crouching at the door? And then it says this, Cain went out and killed his brother. He found his identity in something other than what God had desired for him. And so I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about our identity in Christ and how it changes our life. How many know that it can? Right? I would say this. It should. It should. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty straight language, isn't it? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. John here giving us the picture that, okay, here's what's going on in the world. You got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of us will deal with those three. And the funny thing is, they'll try to pop their head back up over and over again in our life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The moment that you think, hey, I'm good with this, it'll try to work its way back in. And what John is writing and saying here is that there's something better than these appetites, this lust of the flesh. It's called the will of God. And it gets down to this when we talk about identity. What is my life centered around? What is my life centered around? What is the thing that I make my focus? What do I build my life on? What do I build my life on? Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of flesh. Fruit of the Spirit, we love to hear it, right? Love and joy and peace. Anybody with me? Yeah. Works of the flesh, we hear those. Sometimes my little granddaughter Sophia, she'll say, disgusting. When you read that, the litany of the works of the flesh, you're like, ugh. And if we're honest and we're real, that's where we can land, is in the works of the flesh. Unless we find ourselves and our identity in Christ. And I like to think that it's the idea of what do we cultivate, right? What do we cultivate in life? Our appetites, they're designed around that, right? And our life, is if it's not centered around, or it shouldn't be centered around the appetites of our flesh, but instead around the will of God. So how those appetites work in our life? Well, here's what I know, that you get an appetite for something that you like, right? I remember when I was a kid, I'd want coffee. Anybody ever do that when you was a kid? You'd see adults drink coffee, you'd say, can I? That you'd want some. And you'd think, because they're drinking it, and it must be good, they're drinking it, you'd want some, and they'd give you some. And you're like, huh, why would anybody drink that? And so over the years, I don't know, a few times I would try coffee, never did like it. And then even as an adult for a long time, I didn't like coffee. And then Starbucks come around, they had this thing called a white mocha sugar fest drink. And I'd have to meet people there, and so I didn't know what to order, so they told me what to order, and I'd get this thing, and oh man, this is good. The amount of sugar in that thing compared to the amount of coffee was far greater, right? And I don't know who introduced me to sugar, but I wish they wouldn't. Is anybody with me? And so over time, I'd put a little less of the stuff, and until now, I get a black coffee with nothing in it. I don't need anything. In fact, sometimes I look forward to it, and I'll drink four or five cups, you know, and usually decaf in the morning, and I'll drink that stuff, and I have even an appetite for that sometimes, that I want coffee. And it was because I cultivated this appetite for coffee. I didn't wake up one day and say, I want a hot cup of black bean water. Now, the appetite's here. Because here's what happens. You don't get an appetite for something that you've never tried, usually. Right? You're not sitting on, you know, Henry's not sitting on the couch at home watching Gunsmoke, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, Ethel, why don't you rustle up some escargot back here? I'd like to try some of that. I got a hunkering for some escargot. You don't say, and you've never had it before, I wish I could get some sushi. I wish I could just get some raw fish and chew it on it a little bit. No, you've never had it, right? In fact, all the people that's never had it, they're like. Now, if you've had sushi, you may say, I don't want any of that either. You don't have an appetite. But if you had it and you like it, you're like, oh, sushi. Pastor, it's getting close to lunchtime. You really got, I know where we're going after church. We're going to hit the raw fish place, right? Because you got an appetite for it. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. Somebody picks this up and they say, well, I'm going to try this. Pastor said we ought to get in the Bible and read it. I'm going to try to read. And then you get in there and you're like, I never did like to read. Maybe that's your response. I'm just not a reader. Or you get in there and you read something, you're like, huh. I read 15 chapters and I can't remember one word it said. Or I don't know what this means. And then we lay it down and we figure, I just don't have the appetite for that. Or maybe you say, you know, I've been trying to pray in the morning and it's like 5 a.m. I get up so I can get up in time for work. And I'm like down there 10 minutes and it feels like I've been there for 3 hours. It's just I'm getting nowhere. And what I would say is, you got to cultivate that. Don't give up just because it tasted like hot, bitter water the first time, right? You continue. See, here's the thing. People don't go from like, oh, yes, I want Jesus in my life, to now I'm a mature Christian overnight. Disciples spent three and a half years with unadulterated Jesus. And when they were released to go do ministry, they still had a few issues they needed to work on. Are you with me? That we're in pursuit of identity, and where identity starts for all of us is this, that we have an appetite. Our life is not centered around the appetites of the flesh, but our appetite is for the will of God. And it's about the environment, right? Peter said this, that the idea of being around people of like precious faith, of people that you look at them and you say, I really like to have, there's something about their life that I want in my life. Anybody ever do that? You look at somebody and say, wow, I want to pray like they pray, or I want to have a relationship where when I go through a struggle, I can stand like they've stood. Well, you got to get yourself around people that help create an environment so that, because how many know appetites are contagious? My friend Chris Farley, when I say Chris Farley, you know it's got some kind of comedic nature to it. And Chris is a pastor, not a comedian. But he tells me about this movie one time. He said, you need to watch this. It's called Nacho Libre. You need to watch it. It's so funny. So I go in with high expectations. Kim's not really concerned. She's doing something in the house. I get Nacho Libre and I flip it on. And I'm like watching it. I'm just sitting there. And I'm thinking, this is pretty middle school, sophomoric humor. It's not really making me laugh at all. And all you laughing because you know it's funny. And so then I'm down in Alabama with him and his two high schoolers at the time. And it's evening and they're trying to entertain me at some level. And they said, hey, let's watch Nacho Libre. I didn't even make it all the way through it. I shut it off. And so, okay. So we're there. And I'm telling you, they laughed at everything that went on. And you know what happened to me? I'm laughing, like falling out of my seat, rolling the floor, laughing at this stuff that didn't seem funny at all because the appetite for this very rude, crude humor has developed in me because I've been around these people that have this appetite. Are you with me? Right. When we get around in a certain environment of people, we tend to, our appetite goes where their appetite is. Now, I would say that sometimes you've got to, especially if this is the only place that you spend your time, you've got to create the environment, the atmosphere that's going to cause you to have the right kind of appetite. Because if we're not careful, we can be thermometer Christians, right? Where a thermometer is just gauging the temperature in the room and reflecting that. So when you look at a thermometer, it says 70 degrees, you know it's 70 degrees in the room. We need to be thermostat Christians, right? Where a thermostat, you adjust it to the temperature that you want in the room. And when you do, it changes the atmosphere. And so if I'm being pulled into environments where the jokes aren't right, you hear me? where the discussion is filled with doubt and negativity and stuff that is not beneficial, that is unlike Christ, I need to understand that I either need to pull myself out of that environment so I can get an appetite for the things that God desires for his will in my life, or I need to be the thermostat and change the atmosphere of the room. Anybody with me? Yeah. And so the environment, cultivating that atmosphere, and cultivating what happens in my life. I remember when I really just dedicated my life to God. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pursue what you want for me. I love music. I love all kinds of music. I love good music. And I remember making the transition from only listening to all this secular music all the time to listening to things that would be more beneficial to my spiritual walk. And because how many know sometimes things got to change in your life? And some of these are different for all of us, but I knew for me, like, I couldn't be listening to AC/DC Highway to Hell when I was on a different highway. Are you with me? So, and some of the Christian music was like, you know, I'm sorry, but it was when you're 17, 18, 19, it was a little cheesy. It seemed to me like I knew what music should be like. I knew what rock definitely should sound like. And these guys trying to sing about Jesus and putting it to rock didn't sound like it. Music's changed a lot today. I realize that. And so, you know, it was sometimes either an organ, you know, with, you know, In the Garden or The Old Rugged Cross, which are all great hymns. I love them. But I didn't have an appetite for them then. Are you with me? So it was that struggle, because I would just as soon continue to listen just only the stuff that made my foot thump and, you know. But now my appetite's changed, right? I had to cultivate that. I had to get environments where people were going to help that to grow. So now if you pull up to me at the stoplight, you may hear it thumping. I mean, I may rattle the frame of your car with the bass. But I got gospel music pumping because my appetite changed. Now, it doesn't mean if I go to Chili's and they're playing, you know, Owner of a Lonely Heart, that I won't start tapping my foot, because, are you with me? Yeah. But my appetite changed. Hey, the second area that I think is important is for, when it comes to our identity in Christ, is this. Our life isn't focused on judging or comparing. This is the game changer. Ourselves to others, if we are seeking to please Christ alone. You see, when my life is designed and built around the idea that I want to please Jesus, that audience of one, then other people, what they're doing or how they're doing it or what they think I should do or how they want or desire for our lives to be, isn't as important, because my life is about pleasing him. And so we don't have to get into the comparison trap. You know how that happens. You look at somebody else, and someone after the first service came to me and said they wanted to talk to me about this area in their life where they felt so small and insignificant because they didn't feel like they measured up to other people in a certain area of their life, and they needed prayer for that. I'm sure because I talked about it, right? But because here's what we can do. In Romans 14, 5-8 says this: one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. Did you catch that? If you didn't, here's what he says. Second, he says this: he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat. He gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Isn't that cool? Yeah, so because what can happen is you can have this concept and idea that this is the picture of where everything should land, and then you see someone else that's different, and we can go into comparison. In fact, I like to think of it as a spectrum. Here's what we do in the world and many times in the church. We're on the spectrum. Kind of picture, anybody remember the old boom boxes, 1 to 10? The slider, okay? So if we're about 4, we look at the person that's like just a 5. And we think, hey, I'm doing okay because I'm not like them. Right? Jesus shared the story about how the Pharisee was praying, and he's praying that he's not like that person, that he's better than that. And what we can do many times is we can feel a little justified in our life because we're not like the person that's maybe got one sin greater, or however we want to compare that. And so in Christ, we remove the comparison, and then the judging goes away too, right? Let me be honest with you, all of us judge. We all judge. In fact, there's good, healthy, natural judgment in our life, designed. So you look at a situation and we make judgments. So if there's a guy in a white van driving around your neighborhood playing music and he has no ice cream, but he's trying to attract little kids to his van, how many know we all make a judgment about that, right? I remember, long story, Kim and I, we were stranded without a vehicle one time, and these guys, it was on our honeymoon. Long story. After I'd pushed the car down the rest of the exit ramp to the off the side of the road, long story. Guys in this like 1973 Camaro, the back end was jacked up with air shocks and had Kragers on them. If you don't know what that is, it's hard to explain. And they pulled over, and they just didn't look like the guys you necessarily ought to be riding with. But we jumped in the car anyways, and we threw judgment to the wind so they could drive us to the hotel where we were staying. And so here's what I, on any other normal day, I would have said, I'd made a judgment. All of us do that at some level in our life. And there's probably a good, healthy sense of that in your life that keeps you from danger. I'm talking about the idea that when we get into this comparison thing, if we're not careful, we'll judge someone and mark them off for eternity because they just don't do it just like us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When we have to release. I was in one of my master's classes a couple years ago. I had a professor that I knew, but some of the things he said, there was just no way that he aligned with some of the things that I believed. But what I did know was he loved Jesus, that he was a man that was in the Word, and that he was my brother. Are you with me? Because what can happen in our lives, what we can do is if we don't just settle in Christ and let that be our identity, we get focused on the comparison. And sometimes we compare and we feel a little better about ourselves, and sometimes we compare and we feel less than. And that never was why Jesus went to Calvary, so we could feel good about who we are because of someone else's lack. Thirdly, our life isn't filled with fear in Christ, so we can look to the future with faith. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15 says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and that we didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption that we may cry out, Abba, Father. Aren't you glad for that? So check this out. The future is good. Everybody say it's good. You know, there can be another level of terror threat that comes to America, but guess what? My future is not based on what someone else says about the conditions around me. It's based on the idea that I'm in Christ. That's my identity. That there could be an outbreak of some pandemic or epidemic or whatever of some new disease that we've never heard of before. But guess what? I can rest in Jesus. That I don't have to embrace fear. And it doesn't mean that there might be times when we've become hesitant about something, or we walk through life and we're dealing with something that could cause us to be fearful. But it's the idea that I'm not gonna move forward in fear. I'm gonna move forward in faith. Someone once said that they made an acronym out of the word fear and said it's false evidence appearing real. That if I'm not careful, I could base my life and my future on something that's not even altogether real, instead of basing it on the idea that my identity is in Jesus. Anybody here old enough to say, hey, there's some things I regret that I didn't do because of fear when I was younger? All of us will do that. And what I would challenge you to do is not live life in fear. There's a lot of fearful stuff that happens in our world, but fear, we were singing a song a couple weeks ago, fear is a liar. How many know that? Last night, for a few moments, the Home Alone movie was on. It was a little late, and my three-year-old granddaughter, I thought, hey, this is a good thing. She's going to get a kick out of all these pranks and stuff. And we got to the part where a little guy is down in the basement, and the furnace goes, you know the part I'm talking about? She didn't like that at all. Now, the thing is, it's not real. It's only a movie. Even for the kid acting, you think, it's not real. It's just a furnace. He runs back up out of the basement. All of us had those moments, maybe when we were younger, maybe now, where something in our life that's not real brings fear, strikes fear in our heart. And here's the deal. As children of God, we can go forward in faith, not fear. God hasn't given us that. That's either something that we've worked up, or it's something that we've allowed to come into our life that is not of God. And so our life isn't filled with fear, so we can look to the future with faith. And then lastly this morning, our lives will incur suffering. Now, we're not the church that's going to champion that every Sunday, right? You don't want to go to the church where they say, yeah, pastor, preach a great, another great message on suffering today, right? But here's the honest truth about this. We're going to have suffering in our life at times. But be confident that the suffering that you experience in life is about eternity. It's about something of eternal value. That through the suffering you experience, through the struggle, and please understand, to think that you can just follow Jesus and you're never going to have a problem is not real. That's not the identity that you'll find in Christ. Jesus said this, that in this world you're going to have trouble. And he dropped the mic and he walked away, right? That you're going to have trouble, that there is going to be suffering in this life. And if you try to figure out what should be the suffering that should occur in your life and what shouldn't, you're going to have some struggles. You're going to spend a lot of time doing that. It's the idea that there's some things you're going to suffer through and you're going to learn something through it. And it's about the idea of big picture. Somebody shout big picture. Yeah. That it's not about this moment. In fact, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the next two verses says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, you're going to go through some stuff in life, and just know this, the identity is built around the idea that the struggle I'm going through today, and the struggle is real, that the struggle I'm going through today is going to produce something of eternal value. I like to think about it like this. One day, all of us, elevators, we're going to be in heaven. I mean, that's where I'm going. Anybody going with me? I'm not necessarily in a hurry right now to get there, but that's where I'm going. And maybe we'll be walking down that street of gold, and we'll be walking along, and we'll catch each other by our eyes, and I'll see you over there, and I'll just kind of do this. Everybody just do that. Just give me a nod, and we'll give each other the nod. And the nod, I think, is going to mean this. So when we get there and we do this, remember, I'm the one that told you this, okay? I'm playing. Kind of. And we'll nod. And here's what we're saying when we nod. We're saying, every struggle, every trial, every heartache, every moment of difficulty, every time that we experience trouble in life, everything, every tear that we shed, every drop of sweat that we gave, that all of that was worth it. That everything that we invested in this relationship with Jesus, being in him, that part of our identity, that we did go through stuff that was hard sometimes, that all of it was worth it, because here we are now. I want to tell you, that's going to be a good day. Anybody with me? Bible says this, and our team can come. The Bible says this in Revelation 12, that we're made overcomers by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It was Abraham who looked at a God who said, guess what? Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to stick with you. And no matter what you deal with in life, no matter how great it may seem or how ugly it may be, I'm going to be with you. And Jesus says that for you and I today. And I don't know what you're dealing with in life. I don't know if some of the conditions in our world or the circumstances in your life have brought fear into your life. And not that you're immobilized, but it just kind of looms over you. Maybe it's the stock market, or maybe it's Wall Street, or maybe it's something going on in your place of employment or your business, or maybe it's health. Or here's what I know this morning, that in Jesus, you can walk through that. And you can walk into the future with confidence. Maybe it's a time you're going through in life right now, and suffering doesn't even begin to describe what you're dealing with. I can just tell you this morning, that God's going to, Romans 8:28 says this, that he's going to cause everything in our life to work together for the good. Them that love God and called according to his purpose. Maybe you're in the comparison trap, and you continue to find yourself feeling like it's less than, or that you're just struggling with trying to walk through life because if you see others and you think they have more or they have greater or they're better or any of that stuff, in him, in Christ, you can find your identity, not in what others are doing. Or maybe you've struggled with the appetites, the places and the things that you don't want in your life, but you continue to drift back, and you got to make some changes. Because understand this, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, that it gives us this idea of the partnership that happens when God works in our life, and then we respond to that. That there's a cleansing and a purification that happens for us this morning. But we've got to engage in the process, so we've got to be willing and obedient to allow him to work in our life. And when he does, he'll help us cultivate. He'll help us create the environment. And so I'd like for us to stand this morning, and we're going to do this last song. And here's what I want to do. I'm just going to open this altar for a few moments. Because the answer is moving in. It's moving into Jesus. It's not stepping back. It's not trying to create a bunch of doubt and worrying about all the things we don't see working in our life. It's about moving in to him. So if you're dealing with that thing today that seems so overwhelming, if you're suffering in something today, if you're dealing with fear in your life or the comparison trap, or if it's the appetite thing, the next few moments as they sing a song, we'll open up this altar. If you'll come and stand, there's people that will pray with you. And it's not an accident you're here. It's not coincidence. It's because God wants to redirect and place you back in Christ, where you can find an identity that works and that's real. Father, we thank you today. God, we thank you, Lord, for your great desire for us, that you would pursue us, or that you would pursue us so that we could have a relationship with you, and so that our identity could be secure, and we're not who others have called us. Our identity is not dictated by our background or by what's happened to us or what we've done. God, it's because of you. And so I pray over this congregation today that we would find our identity in you, and that we would press in, or that we not hang out on the fringes. We would not just have a surface relationship with you, but that we would enter into the place where, like Abraham, we are changed. And Lord, if it's the first time, or if it's the 71st time, Lord, I pray, God, that people would just respond to what you want to do in their life, and that they would walk in that identity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This altar's open. I encourage you. Some of you just need to step out, and maybe it's just an act of worshiping, and say, God, I want you to take me into Jesus today.